So we're reading this morning Mark chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1, down on to verse 11. Now the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. May the Lord bless that reading to us this morning.
Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible with you this morning, then do turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in those first 11 verses this morning. Let's pray as we come there together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. As we've just thought about with the children, it directs us, it leads us, it tells us what we need to know. And we pray you'd give us ears to hear what we need to know this morning, what you want us to hear. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the early 1500s, the Bible was only available in Latin. So the ordinary people, like you and me, we couldn't read it unless you were educated and had been to university. The Bible really was controlled by the established church. And in most cases, the Bible was kept from people. But there was a man called William Tyndale. And he wanted to change that. He radically believed that every ploughboy, in his words, every ploughboy, every common person in the country should be able to read God's word, the Bible, in their own language. And that becomes the mission of his life. He was totally devoted to Jesus and to the gospel. And so he began secretly translating the Bible into common English, but at great cost. He was forced to flee to Europe, moving cities to avoid the threat of arrest. And eventually he was betrayed and arrested in Antwerp in 1535. And then the following year, in October 1536, he was executed for his faith, with his final words in a loud voice, apparently being, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." William Tyndale poured out his life, and not for fame, not for money, not for power, but because he loved Jesus and he wanted others to know him and to love him too. And he knew that could only happen as the word of God was read, the Bible. And some would have viewed Tyndale, who was an Oxford scholar, as just wasting his life, that he could have done a much less risky thing. But Tyndale loved Jesus. He was devoted to him, and that motivated everything that he did. And as we start Mark 14 this morning, what we find is that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, the message of God's word is not one of caution. We're not hedging our bets when we follow Jesus, but we are all in to follow him. As we've gone through Mark's gospel, we've seen this call of Jesus to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And we've seen that being played out time and time again. And here in our passage this morning, we meet a woman who isn't hedging her bets. In fact, we can say that she's not doing a calculation to weigh up how much she's going to commit to Jesus. Instead, she joyfully and freely gives her all to Jesus in total devotion. And it leaves us wondering, I think, as we come to this passage this morning, am I devoted to Jesus? Because after this vivid teaching on the future by Jesus in chapter 13, now in chapter 14, we kind of come back to the present. We're reminded of the reality that Jesus has been facing as religious leaders have been opposing him and how that is ramping up in these final days before his death. Since the start of chapter 11, we've been in the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And this passage this morning, in many ways, it shows Jesus being prepared for his death. And the way that Mark records this is in his classic style. If you've been here for other parts of Mark, you might remember that Mark loves a sandwich. Not a ham sandwich or a cheese sandwich, but in the way that he bookends a passage to make what's in the middle stand out and grab our attention all the more. We saw that in Mark 5 with Jairus' daughter and the bleeding woman. In Mark 11 when Jesus clears the temple and curses a fig tree with no fruit. And here in these first 11 verses of chapter 14, we've got another sandwich as Mark brackets one story inside another. Did you notice that as we heard it read earlier? At the beginning and the end, we're told about this plot to kill Jesus. And then in the middle of that, there is this story that reveals to us why Judas does what he does as he is confronted with this total devotion to Jesus. We see these two responses to the Lord Jesus here in these final days before his crucifixion. And I want us to see that in two ways then this morning. We'll start with the middle verses, the filling of the sandwich first, if you like, and then we'll come to either end of our passage as we're led to ask this morning, am I devoted to Jesus? So firstly then, in verses 3 to 9, we see that devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Now, reading this passage in this way, I think helps us to understand that in verses 3 to 9, Mark is actually recounting a flashback to Bethany from a couple of days beforehand. We know from John's Gospel in John chapter 12, this event that takes place goes on just before Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But Mark is deliberately, he hasn't got confused, he's deliberately telling the story in this way to explain what goes on in this betrayal, why Judas becomes a traitor. And so, there they are in Bethany, a few days before, in the home of Simon the leper. Now again, John tells us that it's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So could Simon be their relative? Could he be their father even? Possibly, well, we're not sure. But into this crowded room, in the middle of dinner, as they're reclining at a table, comes a woman, which we might not think much of, but in the culture of the day, that in itself was a huge breach of etiquette. Not that customs and traditions ever matter to Jesus, but she comes in and she does an extraordinary thing. John records that this woman is Mary, but it seems that Mark has a very deliberate reason for not telling us who this woman was, and we've come to see that. What does she do? She brings an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she breaks the jar and pours the perfume on Jesus' head. Now, apparently, anointing someone at a banquet, that wasn't a completely uncommon thing to do. If you had a special guest in that culture, you might do that. But what is surprising here is how wildly extravagant this anointing is. She comes with a sealed jar, breaks the neck, and pours it on Jesus. And the conversation in the room stops. All the heads turn. The aroma of the perfume is filling the room, and immediately some of them know what it is. Some, like me, would need to be told what it is. I have no idea about perfumes. But they're saying to each other in hushed tones, that's nard that she's just poured out. Do you know how much that costs? There is this hubbub in the room. In all likelihood, they're saying, this nard, it's probably come from India, which in those days, that was no small thing. They're valuing it at more than a year's wages. So we presume this would have been a family heirloom passed down to this woman. Ordinary people don't just have a year's wages at their fingertips. But that meant that what this woman has got here in her hand has got huge sentimental value, but she breaks the jar, which means it can never be used again. This is an irreversible gift. So at this point, Mark has already laid up enough detail for us to feel the impact of this moment. We're in Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem. We are in the house of Simon the leper. And if you were a leper in that day, you would have lived a life of being an outsider in society because of his condition. And then this woman, most likely Mary, but unnamed here by Mark, deliberately to heighten the sense of her being an outsider in this moment. And that all adds up to show us that this place and this house and this woman are those from which we should least expect, really, an exemplary act of true discipleship. But though that's what we might least expect, from that very unexpected background comes, in the words of one writer, an act of sacrificial generosity that supersedes anything reported in Jesus' inner circle of disciples. The disciples don't do anything like this, but this woman does. And Mark wants you and me to be struck by this. He deliberately doesn't name the woman, that we're not taken up with the identity of her or who's in the room criticizing, but the act of a true disciple itself. Mark wants us to be struck by this, but that impact isn't really felt by those there in the room, is it? We can probably say nobody in the room would have been that wealthy, and so they are immediately outraged, indignantly talking to each other. What a waste. What a foolish thing to do. We're told at the end of verse 5, they harshly rebuke her. And that harshness reveals the hardness in their hearts. Even the lack of their devotion to the Lord Jesus. But they deliberately decide to demean this woman. The money gained from selling the perfume could have been used much better than that, they say. Of course, they might just be using the poor as a shield, as a cover to hide their jealousy and their selfishness. But consider this, that maybe without them even realizing it, in demeaning the gift, they are also demeaning Jesus as well. They're basically saying that Jesus is not worthy of such extravagance. This passage shows us that it's this event that seems to tip Judas over the edge to go and betray Jesus. And my friend in Mark, Sinclair Ferguson, nails it with this insightful comment. The one thing Judas could not tolerate, apparently, was such wholehearted devotion to Jesus, which had no other motive other than love for him. Judas was one of those religious people who rarely see that their interest in Christ lies more in what he can do to further their goals than in what he wants to do to change their lives. He, with others, could not tell the difference between grace and waste. Spot on from Sinclair again. He could not tell the difference between grace and waste. And it seems that people today, like Judas, they don't have a problem with religion in moderation. They might just say, just a little bit here and a little bit there. If you keep quiet and keep it to yourself and private, well, that's fine. But don't go being radical with it now. We don't want too much religion. We don't want too much Jesus. The attitudes of such people like Judas, maybe you listening this morning, is one that shows you that you don't really have an understanding of the outpouring of love in Jesus' heart towards sinners. This unnamed woman deems Jesus to be worthy of her sacrifice. It's not too much to give to Jesus, because he's more than life to me, she says. But the disciples, who have been with him for the best part of 3 years, by what they say, are saying, well, I don't think he's worthy of that. It's such a waste, they say. And you can't help but think, if she began to wonder, oh, what if they're right? What if I've made a mistake? But Jesus sees it very differently, doesn't he? He doesn't enter into debate, just simply defends this woman. Verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The disciples judge by appearance and think she's done a wasteful thing. But Jesus judges by motive of heart. And by his standard, what she has done is a beautiful thing. There is a joyful appreciation here from Jesus. Yes, the money could have been given to the poor. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to help the poor. I've got a footnote in my Bible that tells me that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 15, which says there will be poor in society and we should take good care of them. But Jesus is saying that what this woman has done is to seize the moment while he is here in person. And that's staggering, isn't it? Because if Jesus wasn't God, then at this point you might be thinking, well, this sounds quite arrogant. Because he's saying that he is above doing social good, like caring for the poor. Imagine if a mere human being like you or me said that. I'm more important than the poor. But Jesus says, you can help the poor at any time, but you won't always have me. So he's implying, isn't he, that he is more than a man. Because he's putting himself above the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's only one command above that, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the whole point of Mark's gospel is to show us that Jesus really is that. That he is God in the flesh who is worthy of our adoration. And so then here's the point. The value of a gift reveals the value of the person that you give it to. That makes sense, doesn't it? The value of a gift reveals the value of the person that you give it to. And you might know that very well as you're starting to think about what are you going to buy for your friends and your family. Christmas is on the horizon. The people who you love and value most, you're going to spend more on them, aren't you? I'm not saying money is everything, but you're going to give more thought and more time to go into getting them something. And that reveals how much you value that person. And so imagine if you owned something that was unique and personal to you. Maybe you've got something like that at home. What comes to mind? And there's no price that would be enough for you to sell it. A painting or an instrument or a family heirloom. Something signed by a favorite celebrity. What would it be? So imagine, for the sake of the picture, imagine if I own a Welsh football shirt that has been signed by the full squad that got to the semi-finals. So close, but the semi-finals, we'll take it, that glorious summer back in 2016. And I have it framed on the wall. I don't. I wish I did, but I don't. But imagine I did, on the wall at home. And I showed everyone who came over, look at this that I've got signed by the team. But then what if one day I give it away as a birthday present to a friend? And you might be surprised, say, oh, I thought Dad loved that thing. Why is he giving it away? And I reply saying something like, well, my friendship with that person is worth something more than the shirt. And so the giving of that gift says more about the person, doesn't it, than the words ever could. And that's kind of what is going on here. Just as the value of a friend or a relative is worth more than something you own, well, in a far greater way, the incomparable God-man, Jesus himself, is worth more than anything else in all the world. And the sheer extravagance of this woman shows us that she alone in that room truly understands the incomparable and unmeasurable worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She would be able to sing from the heart, but we sang a little earlier, that Jesus is all sufficient. That beyond telling is his worth. That in his name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. And that is why Jesus commends this woman so highly. For Jesus, actions that express our devotion to him, they are beautiful. How amazing that Jesus says that. They are beautiful. Now, you might not have at home a jar of perfume that's worth a year's wages. You might not have a signed football shirt. You might not have an old or rare antique. But what do you have? Well, you have time. You have energy. You have attention. You have gifts. You have obedience. You have worship. And Jesus is worth it all. Notice here, what does Jesus say in verse 8? She did what she could. That, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus expects of us. To do what we can. And that's so helpful, because it's not Jesus being patronizing towards this woman or to us. But he knows that in pouring this perfume out of love for him, she has done what she's able to do. Her critics haven't done anything, have they? But she does what she could. These commending words of Jesus are actually really similar to what Jesus said of another woman, that poor widow in the temple, giving what she could at the end of Mark 12. She's given all that she could. She only had two small coins. This woman's got a perfume that costs a year's wages. There's a big difference in how much they're worth money-wise. But both are commended by Jesus. You see, faith in Jesus, following Jesus, it's not about what we would like to be or what we would like to do. Following Jesus, having faith in Jesus, is about, well, who we are now and what we are able to give now. Because hopefully you will have heard me say before in Mark's Gospel that in the sight of Jesus, what we do has value according to our heart attitude. It is all about our motive and our intent. And that is what makes it worship. That is what makes it of use in the kingdom of God. And that is such an encouragement, because it reminds us that a gift of two coins, no matter how small, well, that is never meaningless. But no gift, not even a year's wages, well, that is never wasted. Very simply, the mark of beautiful devotion to Jesus is that you do what you can. And it's possible this morning that you're holding back in your following of Jesus. You've not broken the sealed jar equivalent in your life. But I want to encourage you this morning that when you come to Jesus and trust in him, and when Jesus truly is our greatest treasure, then absolutely nothing will ever be wasted. Nothing is ever wasted with Jesus. Your time, your finances, your gifts, your abilities, your obedience, your focus of your heart will be all for Jesus. And when we live in the way Jesus says, that is a beautiful thing. You might have friends, you might have colleagues who think that you're a bit odd for being here today. You prioritize church on a Sunday when there's all other kinds of things you could be doing. You might even have family who think you're a bit mad for doing what you do. You help a church. You do things beyond your work and family life. Others might think that you're crazy. You give away some money and you don't see any personal return. What a waste of talent. What a waste of energy. What a waste of effort. What a waste of earnings, they might say. But Jesus doesn't say that. Not one thing is wasted in his estimation. When we give our best to him, he says, that is a beautiful thing that you've done for me. And that is because you've done what you can. That's all Jesus asks of us. He doesn't ask you to be the person you felt you were 20, 30, 40 years ago, when maybe you had more energy or you had better health. You felt you could play a more active part in the life of the church. You are where you are in God's loving, sovereign kindness. And you do what you can today, this week, with what the Lord has given you in your giving and your praying and your witnessing. But then the flip side of that is, no matter how old or young we are, no matter how much we do or don't own, no matter how much time we think we do or don't have, the important question for us is, am I doing what I can for Jesus? Or am I doing it for myself? Put another way, am I fully devoted to him? And I don't ask that to guilt trip you or guilt trip me. I know that our work for the gospel, in a sense, is never done. But within the limitations of our humanity, am you just doing for Jesus what you could? Maybe you are doing that, and that is a wonderful thing. But it's good for us to ask that question this morning, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus speaks to us now through his word, are you devoted to Jesus? Because this woman was. She grasped the infinite worth of Jesus. And she seems to be the only one in the room who believes what Jesus has said will happen, that he really will die. Three times in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus has predicted his death. And yet this suggests most disciples in the room, they still don't grasp that. What they fail to do and even understand, this woman does. So Jesus accepts this preparation this anointing as a preparation for his burial. She doesn't know that within days he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and that such perfumes, spices would point to his death. But Jesus knows this. He's sovereign. And so what this woman does in this act of total sacrificial devotion is used in the plan of the Lord himself. And what's staggering is what we find there in verse 9, that what she did is recorded in the Bible as an example to us. The only reason we're hearing about this woman 2,000 years later is because of what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What she's done will not be forgotten. As the good news of the Lord Jesus is preached around the world, and the preaching of the gospel was Jesus' great passion, and the gospel itself is revealed in the death of Jesus that this woman grasped. She's totally devoted to Jesus with all her heart, because Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than anything else in all the world. And that's because he's come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to give his life as a ransom for many. He's come to meet your deepest need and to restore you to the relationship that you've been made for, to enjoy with your Maker through faith in him. Jesus has come to live a spotless life and die on the cross in the place of people just like you and me. And he's risen again from the dead that we might be forgiven for all our shortcomings, for all our failings. And that is so stunning that this woman can't help but bring her best to Jesus in an act of devotion. Jesus is so wonderful in all that he is and all that he has done that he is worthy of our entire lives. Do you believe that this morning, friend? Is your faith found in him today? I wonder, is this Jesus precious to you? Is knowing him the greatest thing? Is he your heart's desire? Do you love him for the cross? Are you grateful for his victory over death? Hasn't he been so kind and gracious to you? And now this morning, as the gospel is preached and we see this total act of devotion to Jesus, are you moved in your heart at just how great your Savior is and how he is greater than anything and anyone else in the whole world put together? That were the whole realm of nature and mind, that would be an offering far too small. The love of Jesus is so amazing. It is so divine. It demands my soul and my life and my all. Am I devoted to Jesus? Devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, may we be a people who are prayerfully depending on our Savior day by day, totally devoted to him, 100% committed to the one who's loved us and given himself for us. And I know that was a much longer first point, but that's the bulk of the passage. So secondly now, and not nearly as long, let's look at what brackets this act of devotion in verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, where we find that opposition to Jesus continues. Opposition to Jesus continues. In the first two verses, Mark tells us that the Passover and Festival of Unleavened Bread, which follows on after Passover, are only 2 days away. This was a time of great spiritual importance for the Jewish people. But what are their leaders doing? Mark tells us. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. So instead of preparing for a time of spiritual renewal and refreshment, they're sinfully plotting to kill someone that they don't like. They're desperate to get their hands on Jesus. They're scheming deceitfully to try and get him and kill him. But they've got a problem, don't they? The city is full of people. Apparently Jerusalem had 5 times more people in it around Passover. And so there's not going to be many quiet places to arrest Jesus in secret. And they're not daft. They realize that if they try to seize him publicly, well, there'll very likely be a riot. You might remember at the end of chapter 11, they didn't even want to publicly criticize John the Baptist, even though he'd been dead for quite a while. So arresting Jesus in public, while he's been frequently putting the leaders in their place, demonstrating his authority in the way they've unsuccessfully tried to trick him, well, they know that's just shooting themselves in the foot. They know they need a stealthy way of arresting him so they can do away with him. And it's tragic, friends, isn't it, that as Jesus has engaged with these religious leaders through the last couple of chapters, we've seen those questions in 11 and 12, their response is not to listen to Jesus more. It's not to dig deeper, because what he says actually makes a lot of sense. It's not to ask genuine questions that they might come to know the truth as revealed in the Son of God himself. That would have been a much better response. But sadly, their response is to double down in their opposition to Jesus by scheming to end his life. There is a nasty hatred in the human heart on show here. The opposition to Jesus continues as we go on in this gospel. As Mark retells this moment in the life of Jesus, he moves on to Bethany, as we've seen what happened there. And so the plot against Jesus, it's hanging on a knife edge. What is going to happen? Are these unspiritual religious leaders going to have their way? Are they going to successfully have Jesus where they want him? Well, it turns out they will, because Mark returns to the plot in verse 10 and 11. What comes in between has shown us what tips Judas over the edge to do what he does in betraying Jesus. I'm sure there'd be a backstory to that, humanly speaking. He'd become disillusioned maybe over the months before. But the way that Jesus praises this woman in our passage, he's rebuking his disciples. Well, that is enough for Judas. He's going to jump ship. You might know he's the one who looked after the money. And for Judas, money talked. And so as soon as he has the chance, he goes to the chief priests. He agrees to betray Jesus to them. They promise him money. And he waits and watches for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. And we know that's going to come very soon. This opposition to Jesus, it continues as it does to this very day, as people want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so the story on the outside of this passage is the plot. They're preparing to kill Jesus. And on the inside, we find Judas's reason. We find the woman preparing for Jesus' death in a very different way, anointing his body for burial. His opponents, they're secretly scheming. They're going to spend money to arrange for his betrayal. While on the inside, this woman spends money to anoint him publicly, facing the reaction of those in the room. And Mark so skillfully weaves these two strands together to highlight this amazing act of devotion in the middle, which leads us to ask, well, where do we stand before Jesus this morning? One question for us as we look at this passage is, what is your honest response in your heart? Which of these represents you? Are you on the outside or are you on the inside? Are you devoted to Jesus or opposed to him? There's no other option. You're either for Jesus or against him. Which of the characters from the table are you? Do you kind of agree with the disagreeing onlookers? Disapproving of this reckless waste of this woman's perfume? Isn't it frightening when our hearts think maybe they had a point? It's frightening, isn't it? Or does this woman's story thrill your heart at the thought of being devoted to the Lord Jesus and doing something beautiful for him? That's the response of a tender heart in step with the Holy Spirit. We don't do calculations when we're weighing up how much to commit to Jesus. That's because the extent of his commitment to us will be demonstrated within days of our passage at the cross, which fully reveals the length of his extravagant love for us. I wonder, how does your heart respond to that this morning? And it's that which leads us to another question, which we've already touched on. What do you value most of all? Do you value money? Do you value ease? Do you value comfort? Or do you value Jesus Christ as the most important thing in all the world? The answer was clear for this woman, wasn't it? She breaks the most precious thing that she owned with Jesus right before her. And there would have been consequences to that. Her life would not have been as secure now. That jar was like her savings account. And yet she's willing to sacrifice it and give it to Jesus. Friends, our lives, our actions, they reflect what is most important to us, don't they? And I know this sounds a little bit creepy in the days of GDPR, but follow the picture. If there was CCTV of every moment of your life this last week, If someone studied that tape in detail, what would they conclude? If they were looking at the evidence of the things that you read at bedtime, or your browser history on your laptop, or your tablet, or your phone, or the transactions on your banking app, what story would it tell? Or what if it went further? What if they could see your thoughts and your dreams? What story would be revealed then? Would you be for Jesus, or would you be against him? Put another way, maybe, when was the last time you did something extravagant and beautiful for the Lord Jesus? Which doesn't mean, it really doesn't mean, when was the last time you spent a year's wages in an afternoon. I simply mean, when did you last do something when there was a real cost in some way to you? Life was a bit more uncomfortable, or maybe not so secure as a result. Because brothers and sisters, if we're honest, this passage confronts us with an incredible example of devotion to Jesus, of what that looks like. And it challenges the attitudes that place it safe and puts the jar of perfume back in the cupboard behind a closed door. And so maybe as you listen to this, you're someone who isn't just saying you value Jesus, but you're showing it by your actions, that you really are devoted to him. One writer says, you've given up your security. You've left behind the people you loved. You've given to the point of breaking your lifestyle. And not to win points or to earn favor, but simply because you loved him. Maybe you know there's been times when you've been mocked. You've been questioned for the life that you've lived, for the decisions that you've made. You've been told it's all pointless, that believing in Jesus, let alone being devoted to him, that's just a waste of life. Perhaps there's been times when you've doubted and you've wondered, oh, have they got a point? Are those mockers right? But brothers and sisters, take great encouragement this morning from your Lord and Savior, who says to you that when you faithfully follow him and you commit yourself 100%, you've done a beautiful thing. You have done what you could. And you've done that simply because you love Jesus. You've grasped, you could put everything that you have. You could put the house, you could put the car, you could put the TV, you could put the pension, you could put the bank account, you could put the furniture, you could put the job, you could put the career, you could put the family, you could put every single possession on the scales, and you could put Jesus on the other, and he would be worth more, wouldn't he? And all of that put together. Do you believe that this morning? If not, let's take it up just one more notch. You could put everything in the entire universe on those scales. Every galaxy and every star and every planet and every mountain range and every ocean depth and every animal and every plant and everything that's ever been created in all of history, and you could put Jesus on the other side. And Jesus would still be more valuable, still be more precious than the rest of the whole universe put together, wouldn't he? Jesus is worth more than all of that because he is God himself who has died on a cross and has endured hell, that a countless number might be saved from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. He here is on his way to the cross to save us from our sins, and he has done that once and for all, friends. Will you believe in him this morning? Will you turn to Jesus, full of love and adoration, devoted to the one who has rescued us from ourselves? Once you've done that, there's no holding back. There's no turning back. Only a life of devotion to Jesus. That is what lies ahead. And so I wonder, are you devoted to Jesus this morning? Let's pray for help to do that this week. Father, thank you for your word to us that speaks so clearly of the devotion of this woman which has endured through 2,000 years. Forgive us, Lord, for when we're not devoted to you. Please help us to do what we can this week, not to compare ourselves to others, not to earn any favor, but simply out of love for you to devote ourselves totally and fully to you because of all you've done for us. Please thrill us with Jesus this morning. Would he be more than life to us this week? For his name's sake. Amen.